Psalm 9. I want to read one verse, and that's verse 17. Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. May we pray. Lord, I'm thankful that you've let us come together again today to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray this morning, Father, that as we've come together, and as you meet with us here and are in our midst, pray that you'd be pleased with what you hear and what you see. And I pray, Father, that as your presence and power is manifested, felt in our hearts and lives, and in this congregation of people this morning, that you'd be pleased, Lord, to work with each individual that's present, saved, both the saved and unsaved. For the saved, I pray that we would rejoice in having such a great and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we'd rejoice in not only the saving of our soul, but also the saving of our lives. And we'd rejoice in the great truth that eternal life is not only for our souls, but it is also for our bodies. Cause us to think upon these things, and cause us to leave here this morning rejoicing in you and your grace and what you've done for us. And then, Lord, for those that are not saved, I pray this morning that you'd be pleased to lay upon their heart and help them to understand and to see this message that's going to be preached. We realize, Lord, that today very little said about the place of hell. And yet, Lord, we know it's real, it's a reality, it's found throughout the Word of God. And we realize there's a lot of people there now, and there's a lot of people that's going to go there. But we pray it might please you this morning to open the heart of these lost sinners that are here. And, Lord, enable them that they might repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, for you said so. And we know what a blessing it is. And oh, how that we move with fear and trembling when we think of such an awful place as described in the Word of God. So now, Father, I pray you'd be pleased to bless each one of us. I pray you'd give me the liberty and the freedom that only you're able to, and that might be able to go forth to your honor, your glory, and your praise. Forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen. I preached last Sunday morning also on the subject of hell, and I've not been able to get away from that during the week, and I thought much about it. And I believe that there's very few of us can really visualize what an awful place that it is. One thing, I realize that if we're saved by the grace of God, we know we're not going there. And so we seemingly do not have to think of it in that respect or with that view. But I believe that if there's anybody that ought to be able this morning to get some glimpse or really visualize what hell is, it ought to be people that are saved by the grace of God. I believe we have the ability also by the Holy Spirit to not only to read the Scriptures, the Word of God, but to understand what the Scriptures say and rightly divide the truth, the Word of God. And I believe that it ought to give us even a greater initiative that we would warn people to flee from the wrath of God which is to come, because we know that they will spend an eternity in a devil's hell. Now, I know that what motivates us is love. That's the mainspring, the motivating of everything that we do is love. And because we love the Lord and love the truth, and because we've been saved by the grace of God, we ought to want to see other people saved by the grace of God and know assuredly in our hearts that they will not have to spend an eternity in a devil's hell. Two things I brought out to you last Sunday about hell. One was the character of hell, And the other one was the condition of people that die and go there. These are the two main things that I brought out last Sunday. Now, basically today, the thing that I would like to bring out and would like for the Holy Spirit to enable us to see, and that is the Creator of hell. Who made hell? Who created hell? And when we see that, we're going to see a little bit about the duration of it, and we're going to see a little bit about the degree of punishment there, and we're going to see a little bit about who it is that goes to hell. But we want to keep in mind the Creator of hell. The psalmist said here in this verse, the 17th verse, he said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Now, the thing that really concerns me today is how little we think about God. And then it really concerns me how little that the world even thinks about God, or even will acknowledge or recognize that there is a God, and that He is the sovereign of the universe, and He is the eternal God that ruleth and reigns in the heavens. And so you know that if people don't want to even retain God in their knowledge, or to even talk about Him or think about Him, you know they're not going to want to talk about a place called hell that God has created. And God is the Creator of hell. If you will, we're going to notice just a few scriptures. I can't go to all of these. I believe that the psalmist here in 9:17 had reference to some that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 25. But if you will go over to Matthew chapter 25, and I want us to notice especially verse 41 of Matthew 25, and we're documenting or showing from the Word of God that God is the Creator of hell. A lot of people just don't understand, know anything about God and His creation and, of course, what He has made and the purpose for which He made it. You keep in mind now, everything that God created or everything God made, He made for a purpose. Keep that in mind. Matthew 25 and in verse 41 of the 25th chapter, it says this, "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand," now this is Jesus speaking, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Now notice, prepared. Prepared. Showing that God is the Creator, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then the psalmist said, "All the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." So God prepared hell for rebellious angels, but He also prepared it for rebellious men. God not only prepared hell for fallen angels, but God prepared hell for fallen men. And we must recognize this from the Word of God. God created hell in eternity past. That's when He created it. Just like God designed all of His creation and all that He was going to do, He created in eternity past. I believe that Jude, the book of Jude, I'm going to read Jude there in 1 verse 4 and then Romans chapter 9. But first I'm going to read Jude, and there in verse 4 of the book of Jude, where that he is speaking concerning this place, and he said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Now notice. Now look at this. "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Now when were they ordained to it? Before of old. "Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness," notice, "and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see here that God created hell, and that God prepared or created hell in eternity past,
and it was a purpose for His creating it for those certain men that were ordained to this condemnation. Look with me in Romans chapter 9, and there in verse 22, and keep in mind what I've said in the context of these Scriptures, and they're a different light and something you've never probably seen before when we think of hell being created by God in eternity past and for a purpose. And look what he says here in Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted. Men that go to hell have to be fitted for it. And men that go to hell are fitted for it. I talked about that last Sunday. As salted as with fire. Fitted to destruction. Now we see that God created hell for a purpose. Why did God create hell? Why did He? Because He made a heaven. And if you got a heaven, you got to have a hell. And please God to do both. He created a heaven, but because there is a heaven, a wise God, an all-wise God, an all-knowing God, a God of wisdom, designed to keep sinners out of heaven by sending them to hell. Heaven is not the place for unsaved sinners. Never has been, never will be. Why, heaven wouldn't be hell if the devil was there, and if unsaved sinners were there, and if fallen angels were in heaven. It wouldn't be heaven. It'd be just like this world. It would be a place of sin. It would be a place of depravity. It would be a place of wickedness. So God designed that there would be a heaven, and because of the heaven, God, an all-wise knowing God, designed that there would be a hell to put people like that to work, that the people in heaven would enjoy the bliss that is going to be there in heaven. God did not create hell without a purpose. Keep that in mind. And Scripture after Scripture throughout the Word of God denotes and brings this to our attention. Now, there's one thing that we want to notice about God created hell, and you don't have to worry about hell becoming overpopulated. Because it was created and made by an all-wise God. Brother, I believe that the God that we serve is a God that knows all. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. I said He knows it all, from the north, the south, the east, the west, west, the east, and south to north. He knows it all. He's the Alpha and the Omega. You can't name anything or talk about anything, discuss anything that our God don't know. He's an all-wise God. And He's known it ever since He's a being, and God is. There's never been a time that God did not exist. He is an eternal being. And so you don't have to worry about hell becoming overpopulated. I thought about some Old Testament Scripture, Isaiah chapter 30. There in Isaiah 30, and in verse 33 of the book of Isaiah, when the great old prophet was writing here, and what he had to say in this passage of Scripture, listen to this. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. Now, hell's what he's talking about. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of a brimstone, doth kindle it. We're talking about this awful place. Look back now in the book of Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 27. And there in verse 40 of Proverbs, in the 27th chapter and verse 20. It's not, they don't have 40, it has 20 though. But look what he says here in verse 20 of Proverbs 27. Hell and destruction are never full. You see that? Hell and destruction are never full. And he's using as an illustration. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. And so what the truth is that there is no danger of hell becoming overpopulated and not being large enough. I'll tell you what Isaiah also said in the 5th chapter. In the 5th chapter of Isaiah, just turn back to just a few pages, is Isaiah 5. And there in verse 14, he said this, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure." There's plenty of room for those that will die and go to hell, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. So hell hath enlarged itself. The description of hell.
I read the Word of God and I try to think, I try to visualize what it's going to be like, and yet I'm so limited, and I'm attached to this world, I'm attached to the terminology that we use, and I'm attached to how we think, and it's hard for me to even visualize what it's going to be like in hell.
I tell you, if we, as born-again believers, could even get the right kind of glimpse of it, I believe that we would have a different attitude toward people that's going there. I believe that it would be so demanding. I believe we would become so sober. I believe it would be so humiliating for us to know the awful place of describing the Word of God. And one of the things that it talks about in the Word of God about hell, it is a place of darkness. You ever try to fumble around in the dark? I have. I fall over everything. I stumble around. And you know, I need a light to see where I'm going. I need some more than that to see where I'm going. But anyway, I need a light to see where I'm going. Have you ever been in the dark, bumped into something? You ready to know what it was? That's the way it's going to be in hell. Can you imagine such a place of darkness and the agony and the cries, awful cries, the horrors, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and even people up running and bumping around each other, don't even know who's doing it, who you're busting it. Think of the awfulness of the darkness of this place. All through the Word of God, darkness always represents sin and devil. I told somebody who was going, thought they wanted us to go somewhere to eat, and I said, does it have plenty of light? I don't like to go in a place you can't see your fork. You know, it's the dark, you can't see your fork, because I got to see my fork to get it to my mouth. Because darkness is representative always of sin, of Satan, and of the devil. And the light is representative of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God, and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ.
But hell is going to be a place of darkness. Jude there, when we read that fourth verse of Jude, look at that 13th verse of Jude. And I tried by the grace of God to visualize, if at all possible. I tried to visualize. And he talks about these that are wicked. And he says, verse 13, "Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved," notice, "the blackness of darkness forever." Here's the thing about it. People today, they don't want God. They don't want nothing to do with Him. They don't want you to pray about Him. They don't want you to talk about Him. They don't want you to do that. One day they're going to get their request. God's going to grant it to them, and it's going to be permanent. How sad it is. You can hand out condoms at school, but you can't hand out Bibles. Now that just shows you how sinful and how darkness this whole world's becoming. You can't even give people a Bible, but you can hand out comments. Wickedness, sin, adultery, fornication, promoting it. Oh, concupiscence is what they're promoting. It's that to the world, they want God. They want to know about
God in one day. They're going to be quiet. They're going to be granted their request, and they're going to be, it's going to be permanent. They're going to be there.
I tell you folks, this ain't no easy time in which we're living.
It seems as though, I know God's on the throne. It seems as though we're being overcome with evil. But we know that God's victorious. We know God's on the throne. The thing we got to do is maintain the righteousness that we know and that we love and that we've been taught in our conversation. That is our speech and our lifestyle and the way that we live. And not fall into this ungodliness the world is promoting and giving out today. Place of darkness.
Now, I believe there's many other places. Let's look at Matthew 22. Go to get a New Testament scripture. There's so much of this. And I've preached. Well, I've pastored 30-some years. And I've preached and preached and preached. And I visualize. And I'm trying to visualize what an awful place it is. What an awful place. Matthew chapter 22, and there in this passage of Scripture, and in verse 13, it says, "Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Through the years, I've had men that have not been saved, that is good moral men, that have been good to me. All good to me. Done things for me. Given me things and done things for me and helped me. And I appreciate that. And even
though they're unsaved, they live among some people that are good moral people. You find some people like that.
You find some. Sorry, they can both. They're just depraved. Everybody's in the same boat.
Depraved, ungodly, don't care who knows. Don't care what they do. But I tell you, when we visualize what we read here in Matthew, there's going to be a place of darkness and there's going to be gnashing of teeth. Nobody ain't interested in nobody else except in nobody else. They're interested only in themselves, and even they don't even know who it is that's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's such an ungodly place.
And I thought about, oh, how horrible. Turn over to the 25th chapter again and look with me there in verse 30. It says again, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I don't believe we can fully grip that or understand that. The only way we can is the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and lay hold of us. Understand it? The reason this description is given is because there's where the prince of darkness is going to be. There's the works of darkness, and they're going to be shut up in darkness. How terrible and how awful that it is going to be. Hell is a place where people are ever dying, but never are dead. They're always dying, but they're never dead. The Revelator, John the Revelator, called it the lake of fire. But there's one thing that I want to introduce you to, and I know I've said this before, but in the 20th chapter, in the 21st chapter, 21:8 says this, and we'll talk about this if the Lord permits later on. But now here's it. When I get down to the inhabitants, here's the inhabitants of hell. 21:8, but the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now all you got to do is go back to the 20th chapter and look with me in verse 14 and 15, and it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now the righteous are exempt from this. I've been preaching on Wednesday nights on the resurrection. We are exempt from the second death. Those that are saved only die one time, only possibly can die one time, and you may not even die one time. But the Lord may come and get you
and may come in the air, you may be translated. You may not have to go to the grave. But there's one thing about it. If you do, you can only die one time. But the unsaved can die two times. That is, they can die physically, and then they can die the second day. What is the second day? I believe that people need to understand when he said in Revelation 21:8, and when he said here in Revelation 20:14-15, this is the second day. This is the second day. See what he said? This is the second day. What's he talking? What is this? This is the second death. Being cast in the lake of fire. And the second death means eternal separation from God. That's exactly what it is. The lives and actions of wicked men on earth may say, and this is what they say. Look with me in Job 21. I thought about this, and I'm way ahead of myself. But anyway, Job 21:14. Now here's what you hear today. Here's the cry. Here's the battle cry today. Listen to any television talk program you want to, and here's the cry. You girls listen to me. Here's the cry. Job 21:14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us. Now look at the rest of that verse. For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. That's the cry on television. That's the cry anywhere today in the world. The lives and the actions of sinful men on earth say today, depart from us. It may not be they say it with their lips, but they say it with their lives. And they say it with their actions. It don't always have to be, well, I don't believe there's a God, and I hate God, and I hate everybody that hates God. It can be with your lives, the way you live. And be that. The second death is God granting their request and making it permanent. Physical death is the loss of the body, and the second death is loss of soul and body in hell fire. That's what the second death is. And we find that the second death is eternal privation from God and all that's good. That's what we read there in Matthew 25:41. Exactly what I read earlier. There in that verse of Scripture, when he brings this out here in this 25th chapter of Matthew, and in verse 41, I'm going to read it again, because this is what he says in this. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, and here it is, look at this. What's he say? Depart from me. Who is that? God Almighty, depart from me. This is the second death. Ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. When Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he said in 2 Thessalonians, and there in chapter 1 and verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians, listen to what the Apostle Paul said in this verse. He said this, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, notice, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the terrible thing about the second death. It is an eternal privation or separation from the power of God, from the glory of God, and from God Himself. Exactly what it is. And so we see that the world's crying today, we don't want nothing to do with God. I'll tell you what, if they go on in their ways, and if the grace of God doesn't intervene and bring those rebellious people that hate the ways of God, the people of God, the things of God, by their words and by their actions, if they do not come by the grace of God and by the power of God to repent of these sins and to acknowledge God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's going to grant them their request. And it's going to be permanent. It's going to be throughout eternity. There's no reprieve. It's an eternal separation from Almighty God. It is a place of destruction. Oh my. I thought about, and this is one that we've read often, is Matthew 10:28. Look there with me. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28.
And notice what the Word of God has to say here in this. And fear not them which kill the body, look, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Now, God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And the psalmist knew and said, all the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. They do. I thought about, here's the days in which that we're living.
Look, turn to Romans 1. Now, I want you to see this, and I'm going to close. Here it is.
It's so provoking to me. It's so vexed. I become so vexed when I listen to people and how they are about the great God of heaven. We see here that he says in that first chapter, let's look down in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown his condemnation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was dark. Now look at this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. You name God, you name being saved by the grace of God, and people today will think you foolish. Now look here. Professing themselves to be wise, they became foolish. Now look, and here's what happened. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible men and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is homosexuality, is what he's talking about.
Gays' rights, gays' movements, homosexuality. All of it is a blasphemy against God.
It's a sin. And I wouldn't have God that everyone would be saved.
God would save them by his grace.
If you're here today and you have any tendencies, any traits toward the sin of homosexuality, I pray that God will save you
by his grace. And when he does, he'll wash you from that. That thing will be gone out of your life.
And those thoughts will be gone. Instead, change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use and that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. That is the marriage bed. That sex is honorable in the marriage bed. That's the only place that's honorable. And it says here, burn with their lust one to another. Men of men working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now look, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, and bearers of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Hell. It's a place that God has created. A place that God has prepared. I would this morning that it might please the great God of heaven to break your old stony heart. Because you see that you're a lost sinner and you need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And would that God would be pleased to bring you repentance and faith, and you would cry out and see Jesus Christ as your perfect faith. Because I know when you do that, when that happens to you, and when you do, I know that you're not going to die and spend any time in the devil's hell. But you're going to spend eternity in heaven.
understand this. The big difference between heaven and hell is bliss. Bliss is the big difference between heaven and hell. Heaven's going to be a place of happiness and joy. They're going to know bliss. They're going to know bliss and happiness and joy. I know, and I felt so compelled to preach again this morning. And I'm not through to say this in all of us. I felt so compelled because God laid heavy in my heart a place called heaven, a place of darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of hatred, a place of murder, a place of fornication, a place of sin. But I know for sure that if God doesn't open your heart and bring you to Him, you're not missing. But I pray that you may please God this morning, the Holy Spirit, to convict you, to show you your condition, and to show you that you need a Savior, and to show you that that Savior is Jesus Christ. And He will enable you to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ.